January 1967, little church in the wild woods. Actually, there were no woods, just wild. Sitting at a piano, 17 years old. God had opened the door for me to pastor a church, in over my head for sure, but God wasn't. So the great thing about Him is that He takes care of us, but in the midst of all the turmoil, because there was lots of turmoil, because they didn't believe in the Holy Ghost as it moves in gifts. They believe, because the Bible talks about the Holy Ghost, that there is a Holy Ghost. Yes. But does He prophesy still today? We don't need it because we've got the Bible. Well, that is a good argument. When that which is perfect has come, that's what they said. When that which is perfect has come, that which is in part should be done away with. We know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, that which is... So they say that's what's the... When that which is perfect has come. I say when the church of Jesus Christ comes to that place where it is walking in perfection, we've come to that place. But it's a good argument because I don't want to argue with the Word of God. I just got to tell you something. That the Spirit and presence of God can say something to you like Jesus said to Nathaniel. He said, "Oh, indeed, an Israelite in whom is no guile." He said, "Whence knowest thou me?" What a snarly, back off, put down. You don't know I'm a good man. You don't know I'm not, there's no guile in me. Well, you're a little testy, I see that. He said, "When do you know me?" Jesus said, "When you were under the tree." You love the gift? You got to love the gift. Because that man said, "My Lord and my God." Because there was nobody under the tree but him. And he was talking to God who heard what he had to say. And then Jesus told him, "You know what? I'm going to tell you something. You're touched by that, you're going to see Jacob's ladder." He said, "You're going to see angels ascending and descending in this place." See, Nathanael understood what Jesus was saying. In this very place, this is where Jacob had made his sleeping place. He took a stone, made it a pillow. There's too few Christians make their pillow a stone. We don't like stone pillows. But the great thing about a stone pillow, it'll keep you awake. How many know that's right? I mean, you go to fluff that thing. I'm just telling you, you fluff a stone pillow enough, you're the man. So God knows how to bring us to that place. But the point is, you know what? You didn't find all the comfort you wanted, but you need your head elevated. Just a little bit, yeah? That's what God does. Let's elevate the head. Let's get you in the right place. John, is that her tea? No, I was just going to take it if it was her tea. I was just going to take from her because she's young and innocent. How'd you know that was you, Linda?
I don't know.
Oh. Oh, that young thing got you. Okay. So... That's right. I'll take that. But that's what the Spirit and presence of God does for us, you guys, is it honestly sorts through stuff and brings us up and out of those places. So the gifts of God do that. And so what God was telling this man is, you know what? You're in a very unique place because I am the ladder. I came down from the Father. I walk in the Spirit. The Spirit and presence of God is going to move on me, all around me. You're going to see stuff from now on. It's the kind of God He is. So we were talking about dominion. And thank God for His sense of our direction, because He does keep us and protect us. And so I'd like to start this study in Psalms 114. It's called a song for the Passover feast. And it's because it's Israel exiting from Egypt. So You can read with me from verse 1. That old church that I was pastoring had an old piano in it. They hadn't kept it super tuned, but it had a tune, and I wasn't a piano player. The only thing I had ever used a piano for was to tune my guitar. The neighbor lady had a piano, and I found a guitar underneath the bed that my older brother and I were given for Christmas way back in about 1950-something. And he'd played it for a while and took lessons, and I wanted to, and it was stuck away in a place that I never would run across it. And I believe God, I was searching for something else, of course, found this old guitar and decided, wow, that's the thing I want most. But I needed to tune it, so I found a way to tune the guitar to a piano, so I just went over and had the neighbor lady do it. And I got to tell you something, my ear was not actually clever enough to detect was I right on spot. But she was. She's that close? A little tighter. A little tighter. I got that guitar tuned, and man, I just was the happiest guy on the planet. So when I got to that church, I sat down to that piano because I didn't have a guitar with me. Didn't have a guitar. So I sat down to the piano and I started singing that song, and I knew what notes were in a C chord, yeah? And I knew what notes were in the G and what have you. So I just would play them funny. It's not like my daughters would play it, or any of your daughters that are playing piano, or your sons. There are some really good men who play piano. And I thank God for the talent on the earth. But I just made those chords, and then I was hungry to praise God because there was just a sense of adversary against me. And these people would not let the Holy Spirit be alive for that day. They weren't going to let it. They were under dominion. They were under dominion. Lies are a dominion, yeah? A lying dominion. So I recognized, I didn't know what all was going on, but I understood. To me, it was just a conflict between belief, my idea, their idea. And I knew what God had done for me because I couldn't back up from what happened to me. I was tormented out of my mind. I walked into that little house, 53 Washington Street. I walked out a different kid, completely different. And the Spirit and presence of God prophesied to me about Him moving me into ministry. I was 12. When I was 17, 5 years later, God moved me into full-time ministry. But I was doing a funeral. I wasn't doing a funeral. I was attending a funeral. We'd come out of Africa. And I found out that my friend, Leona Mars, had passed away. And we'd come into Denver's airport because we'd fly British Airways nonstop London to Denver. And we came into that. It came into Denver. And I don't remember if we rented a car or I bought you a car for a gift. I made that up. Oh, yeah, Donna went to California. Thank you, Donna, if you're here in the States. She went to California and we used her car forever. Am I still using it? Okay. And sorry, Donna, you'll get it back never. She's still paying, of course. But so Cindy Schneider was with us. How did she get with us? She lived in Stratton, Nebraska? And we stayed with her? I'm just filling in the details. It's all, you know, pretty much coming back to me now. But anyway, we picked up Cindy because she's the one that knew that Sunshine had passed away. And so they had the funeral. And interestingly enough, it was on a hill just south of the hill that I'd set the tent up on. So you could, from there you could see the hill. It's just amazing that that's where the cemetery was. And there was someone else buried there that God had brought to our meeting in 1980 in St. Francis, Kansas, tormented like I was. And about halfway through the service, the Holy Spirit moved on me to pray for her. God told me she was tormented like I was tormented. So I didn't know she's Catholic. I didn't care she was Catholic, but she's in the middle of the row. We had those little wooden chairs, and I just stood her up and I said, God told me there's a darkness comes over your mind. And it grips you and you can't get rid of it. And it tells you you can't get rid of it. But tonight God's going to get rid of it. And you guys, she just fell back into that wooden chair with one leg up because the chair didn't fold. It just stayed like a chair. That woman fell on her back. And the Spirit of God had taken over her mind. She was just in the Spirit of God. This is a Catholic woman. And these other people, there were Pentecostal people there, and there were Catholics there, and there were Methodists there, and there were Lutherans there, and they're not certain what's going on. But that woman knew God had set her free. She came out here to live. She came out here to live. And somebody began to talk to her against me. They let her move into their house, and while she was living in their house, they began to talk against me. And the Lord spoke to me one cold November day. He said, she's going to go up to KU to look for a job. I want you to take her to KU. Go with her. So I called her and I said, hey, you're going to go up to KU for a job interview. Am I right? She said, yes, I am. I said, well, I'm going to be in Lawrence. I'll just tag along with you, okay? She said, I'd love it because I don't know any place on the campus. I don't even know where I'm going. I said, then I'm your guy. So we go together, and it's a drizzly day, and she's in front of me, and there's a car in front of her, and she stopped at the place to enter the campus. And, you know, you can't just enter the campus. You have to have a reason to go in the campus. So during the school year. So this person in front of her starts to take off, and she thinks she can just enter the campus now. So she starts to take off, and he steps on his brakes, and she runs into the back of him. And the lady at the booth is so condescending and foul-mouthed. I got out of my car. I said, whoa. And she's standing in a oversized coat that I don't know where she got, but she had this oversized coat, and her arms didn't stick out the shoulders or out the armholes. And so, and her shoulders just slumped. And what I wanted to do was wrap her up in my arms and protect her from these people. I didn't want her to be treated like that. And you guys, so I did. I put my arm around her. I said, she needs to go to an interview. She has an interview. She has a paper. She thought she could drive onto the campus. This person stopped. They started to take off and they stopped. Not her fault. His fault. So I said, don't talk to her like that. Yeah. So the lady looks at the paper, jerks it out of my hand. I jerked it back. No. She jerked it back, I jerked it back. But the thing is, you guys, there is this place that God puts us. And within a week, she came. We had a bad snowstorm, and she came from that person's house on Highway 24 and started to turn on the little jog road that leads you into Perry. She had got a job as a waitress at the hardware store because they served meals. And she served breakfast, and she was afraid of driving on snow. She didn't want to go out on that road that morning. And the person that had brought her here and was talking against me, let her go out on the road. Knew she was tormented. She talked to him how tormented she was about driving. She got to that turn, and a semi-truck is coming, so she stops, and a car decides to pass her on the right side, and it taps her car and knocks her head on into the semi. She went to glory. She went to glory. But here's the thing, you guys. God wouldn't let those people separate her from God. See, there's people that God puts their hand on their life, and you can't separate them from God because they go back to that tormented place. Because Satan wants to have dominion over them. So people think, well, I don't like some of the stuff he does. Big deal. You weren't there when God pulled her up out of the miry clay. Amen. See? And you can talk all the stuff you want to talk, but if you can't pull people up out, if you're not pulling people up out of the miry clay, stop putting down people that pull people up out of the miry clay. Because this woman, God did something in her life. So on this same hill where they're having Sunshine's funeral is this other headstone from my friend that had come out of that great revival of God in St. Francis. Now Sunshine had gotten touched in Atwood, not far from where we put the tent up, and now I'm standing on this place. And the pastor of the church that wouldn't let her join, he wouldn't let her join the church because, well, she smoked cigarettes and she was living with a man that she wasn't married to, and they'd lived together like 30 years. So it looked stable to me. But they hadn't had a ceremony, and so the pastor said, you can't really join. Do you know what he said that day on that hill? And there wasn't about six people there other than Rachel and I and Cindy and And yeah, Dawn Kress. And then there was a social worker, and then the state representative for the funeral stuff, and because she'd come out of a nursing home and had no finances to bury herself. So there was just a little handful of us. And that pastor from that church said, this woman was the poster child for Christianity. He said she was foul-mouthed. She was not, you ran into her, you ran into Barb stuff all the time. So then they set up a little gospel tent over here on this hill, and she went in that gospel tent, and she came out a different person. See, that is what God says. What God says is, you were one thing, now you're a different thing. God knows how to make you different. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God does, is He keeps her in that place that only the Spirit of God can do. He's a loving God. And you guys, she fell into the hands of people that were talking against me. She fell in it. And so she would come out here and stay with them and call me and say, hey, can I get some of your tapes? I'd say, yeah. She said, well, I'm getting ready to go back to Atwood. I said, you are? From where? She said, here. I said, you are? See, it hurts your feelings, but you realize, well, somebody's got her ear. Somebody's got her ear. You know what? I didn't fight with the person that had her ear. I didn't fight with the person that had her ear. I said, hey, here's my deal. I am fully satisfied that God knows how to get us in a place that we're living different. Those people that got her ear, she got in the hospital out in Hayes, Kansas, and in a desperate state. And they wanted to go out there. I just told them, hey, I'll fly you out in the airplane. I'll just fly you out there. I went up to the room. She said, would you be good and go get me some cigarettes? I said, sure. See, would you leave the room? I want to have fellowship with my friends. I said, sure. I'll go get you some cigarettes. Of course, I packed them with things that blow up. You gotta stand your ground somewhere, yeah? But you know, God knew how to separate that, and He got that thing all fixed. I just prayed. I wasn't mean to the folk. It's like, you know, I get what you're doing. You're running. You're talking. But I got this thing called prayer. And what I do is I take these issues to God, because these people are headed towards heaven. And if you change the dominion of God over them, if you change the dominion of God for your dominion, they'll lose. And all you're doing is just finding fault. Like, I don't like the way he preaches. I don't like the way, you know, he's on and on and on, and he talks too much, and, you know, things that you've never heard and so or thought. And so, well, that got awfully quiet. But you guys, I'm not everybody's cup of tea, but what I am is a representative from God, and what God's teaching us is to walk in that place where the Spirit of God leads us. And what happens is, out of the things that God does, there's fruitfulness, yeah? And so what you want is that most of the time, the people that do the dividing stuff, they're not building anything. They're just telling tales to drive you away from somebody who is doing something. So what God's teaching us is, here's our deal. You walk with me, and you pray. And then I'll fix all the stuff. I'll take care of all these issues. So she came out here, drove out here to have another trip. Yeah? And she's having terrible pain in her back. She had calcified bones in her back. And so what they decided is, this man said, hey, I have a farmer out here that's my friend, and he does the best chiropractic treatment you ever heard. Yeah. They broke the calcified spurs. She went home in a wheelchair. She drove out here. Someone drove her home. Now, I got to tell you something. God knows how to break the spell that people have over other people. Because she was going to go to heaven, not hell. And God had set the tone at Calvary. Then He brought her a word that was absolutely true. And people who didn't really like this or didn't like that wanted to find fault with me. And the thing is, they didn't realize that while they were sitting at home eating chocolate bonbons and watching movies, I was dragging a gospel tent around the western part of Kansas in stormy weather, and God was doing what God does. I wasn't doing it, but God was doing it. But the thing is, I was at the right place at the right time so that people could turn their life over to God. See, talk and talk doesn't... It won't. If you're not out in the field, Jesus said, pray that God will send laborers in the field. He didn't say, pray that God will send laborers into the, I don't know, fellowship hall. Fred and I have had 2 ice cream socials in the last 2 weeks. Just felt like I should have a confessional right there. Where were you? Yes, that. It wasn't that social, evidently, was it? Sean, thank you. Whoa. There are a lot of things you share, but ice cream is not really one of them. But you guys, here's the thing. So what you're going to find is that there will be little voices even in your own head that will find fault with stuff. And then it's like, you know what, I don't have much fellowship with them. But if someone's talking to you, be very, very careful, because the people that talk will have an agenda. And it isn't the dominion of God, it's just the dominion of flesh. So what you want is you realize that this has been a running battle since the children of Israel came out of Egypt. It was a running battle way before then. So what God is teaching us is, here's the thing. There's always the separators. Korah and the men of renown told Moses, look, the congregation's with us. They are, he says. God put you in a little basket in the Nile River, did he? They were killing all the male babies when I was born, and you guys came, where Johnny comes lately, but you're somehow you came out of the Nile River because the power and presence of God brought you up and out of it. And you were raised up in the palace, and you regretted every day of it because you wanted somehow to be reconnected with the mother that loved you and the father that loved you, and you knew that they would risk their life and your sister's life to keep you alive. Yeah. Now you wish you could repay it. Is that how you feel, Korah? Is this how you guys felt? Do you know what it's like to live in that kind of environment? Because God groomed you away from everything that was going to set a standard for your life or a behavior that you're going to pattern after people. Is that what you did? No. Well, I don't get how you came to be the people that you are then. What's this conflict that says you're the teachers and I'm not the teacher? So, where were you when God found me on the backside of the desert and told me with the burning bush that He's going to send me back into Egypt? You think I wanted this job? Listen, you need to pray. Because if you'd have prayed, God had told you, look, He's a reluctant man to be here. I told Him I stuttered. I gave Him. I pushed God so far back that I kindled His anger. Have you kindled His anger? Other than today, Korah? Because today it appears you're kindling His anger. But you get what's going on, because what's happening is they had found this fissure, that place, and there was a preeminence, and the people were all saying, wow, I wish you were doing the teaching, or I wish you were doing it. You guys, listen, it isn't about that. It's about this kingdom. There's a kingdom. And what Moses said is, God, I don't want to go back and get those people. I just don't want to. They hate me. They saw me as a privileged kid. I don't see this thing working out. God sends him back, yeah? So, and he could have said to Korah and Renan, you know, did God stop you before you got even started and was killing you at the inn? Do you remember that? Were you guys being killed by God? And your wife knew what the problem was, and she circumcised your children with a sharp stone? Wow. Wow. Is that what your kids went through? Yeah. You guys, what's the difference between a circumcision with a sharp instrument and a sharp rock? If you pound the flesh, listen to me, if you pound the flesh off of a human being to create circumcision, you've done the most hard way to do it. And she was the daughter of a priest, and she wasn't going to let this bloody thing happen to her. And that's what she threw at his feet. She said, listen to me. You're a bloody husband unto me. You're a bloody husband unto me. And you guys, that's exactly what God wanted as an example, because Moses was a picture of Jesus. And here's the thing. He bled and died. But I got to tell you something. He turned over the keys to the kingdom to the people, and they bled and died. Am I right? He turned out to be a bloody husband to a whole lot of those people. In fact, Peter asked him, what about John, your favorite? Oh, there's John. What about John, your favorite? Is he going to die? Yeah. Jesus said, what does that matter to you, Peter?
That's right.
He said, it matters to me because I don't like favoritism. Jesus is thinking, we're back to who's greatest? Is that what's happening here? You see him and me and him leaning against me, and you think, I bet as much as Jesus loves him, he ain't going to die first. He said, what does it matter to you if he tarries till I come again? Oh. John and Peter, neither one understood that thing. But you guys, here's the deal. The sense of turmoil starts in little tiny things. If Peter is frustrated at John. Both of them chosen by God as apostles. You can figure out that the enemy knows how to drive a wedge between people. Yes? So you think, man, I got to be on guard about that thing. That's what dominion is about. I've got to be guard on this thing. And you guys, so what God does is He brings us to this place that says, hey, look, what you want is to get your eyes off of people. If you're complaining, if you're like four congresswomen that are... Ooh, I know how to hit hard. Am I? Well, I don't know. But here's the thing. But maybe you're not. But here's the deal. But complaining happens easily. So I don't think of John as a bad apostle. Because he was blessed to live old and work hard. Listen, I think he would gladly trade living on the Isle of Patmos and working all day long, having a day off once in a while, but honestly working like a young man couldn't. Getting up in the morning, work all day long, and he has one time, the day of the Lord, and the Spirit and presence of God takes him into that great revelation. But you guys, Peter is already in glory. He's dancing around the throne, having the time of his life, saying, you did love me more than you loved John. She said, I told you. So you want to bust rock? Don't mess with me. But you guys, here's the thing. There was stuff that just came up about Moses, because you guys, there is an absolute truth, and he didn't fudge on the stuff, and he knew God's ways. The Bible said Moses knew God's ways, and the children of Israel knew God's acts. They knew He acted. There's a difference in knowing His ways. Knowing His ways, you anticipate what's going on because you can see what's getting ready to happen because you know what He does. His acts, you have to see what He does. Like, wow, that was amazing. Then you can get your tambourine out and beat a tambourine song and sing about the glory after the Red Sea closes shut. God wants His people to do something else. Yes? So, that's a great thing about what God is, you guys. So, we're on guard about dominion. And dominion starts in little tiny ways. Because if the enemy wants to tell you something, separate you from the body of Christ, he starts dealing with an issue that becomes a conflict between you and God. And then it comes to be a conflict between me and you. Because almost everybody in this place has met me on that moment when I told you, you're going to hate me for the way I talk to you, but you're going to love me later for what I said. Not yet. Maybe it hasn't happened yet, but it will. But you guys, that's what a good parent is, yeah? So if you're thinking that this is just, he's putting me down instead of he's instructing me, there's a difference between a put down and instructions. A put down and instructions. God has to get to the place. So I came back from Africa, stopped out at Atwood, and went to the nursing home, and I hear this screaming. I tell you this all the time. This woman who wouldn't come and visit me has now spent several years listening to the ministry tapes and stuff, and God's restored her because she doesn't have anybody getting her ear. So here's the thing. I hear this scream, and I have no idea what's going on. But you know, at a nursing home, I don't like screams. Because it just is, especially in the middle of the afternoon, it's just I'm not happy with the stuff. And they bring me up to this hallway that divides two different directions, and I look down this hallway where the screaming's coming from, and it's Sunshine in a wheelchair. They told her I'd come to see her. And they went to get her. And she was crying and screaming and crying. She said, I thought I was going to die before I saw you again. I thought I was going to die before I saw you again. You guys, you see, a voice could take her away from a relationship that deep. That deep. How? Because it's just tick little things. Are they spiritual things? Absolutely not. In eternity, a million years from today, none of that stuff that they were picking would have anything to do with it. Did the Word of God come through this man and raise you up out of the miry clay, set you absolutely free? And did God fill you with the baptism of the Holy Ghost in your own kitchen? Yeah. Did He take credit for you getting the Holy Ghost? No. Did He take credit for you getting turned around? No. You guys, I understood there was a battle in her life because that hatred against the man that shot her, kidnapped her and shot her, had a dominion over her. And it came not from him, but from way back in her life. So she said, I thought you, I was going to die before I saw you again. And you guys, that's the restoration of relationship that God wants in the body of Christ. Sylvia Samuels went through the same thing. A calculated person who believed in Islam was fighting against me, and they wanted to turn her ear totally away from me. And she met Mandy out in a store. And she wouldn't have anything to do with me. And Mandy was telling her, you know, Ron was just talking about you Sunday. And of course, Sylvia's sort of like, he was. That's just like him. She said, yeah, he was saying all kinds of nice things about you. Nice things about me. Yes. I love that boy. I love that boy. Man, we're back together again. God knew how to get her home by His Spirit bringing her to that place, you guys. But there was a voice. It was taking, you know, honestly, and I don't rejoice over it, but he died first. The man who was taking her away, God just let him go first. And then he was a healthy guy. She was an unhealthy woman. She was, as far as I know, she was the first kidney transplant person in the whole world. And she kept it all that time. And God, there was a God miracle happened in that woman's life. And she prayed for people that were desperately ill. And God raised them up and healed them. So you guys, that's the kind of relationship she had. She had a walking, talking relationship with God. But somebody could get in between her and me and run me down on what I didn't do for her. What I didn't do, what I couldn't do, what he could see wrong in the thing. It's like, well, yes, but what did I do? God brought her here, fed her a truth, took her out of that angry thing because that's a terrible tragedy. God brought her to a peaceful place and brought her home. That's how to do that, yeah? I was here at the church. We were having a great revival, and the Lord told me, she asked me on her birthday to play a song for her, or sing a song for her. I said, I don't have my guitar. It's full of, house full of people. I said, I don't have my guitar, Sylvia. So she said, well, I want you to play it for me. I said, all right. I said, I'll get my guitar. The Lighthouse. I love that song. So we're getting ready for the service here, and God said, if you're going to play that song for her, you take your guitar and go play for her tonight. She's in the hospital. He said, you go play tonight. See, God knows when somebody's getting ready to go home. And we were having the year-end revival, and the next night was the New Year's Eve, and the next day, of course, New Year's Day. And she went home on New Year's Day. She called all her children, told them, I'm going home on New Year's Day. You want to come visit? Come visit me. If you don't, well, don't. But on New Year's Day, I'm going to die. So and she told them that weeks in advance. Man, she didn't tell me that. I sang the song sooner. But the thing is, God knows how to get you there on time, yeah? So it's about that traveling and traveling together. God knows that this woman needs that song. Go play that song for her. See, you think God wouldn't think, well, that song is that important. It was to her. So God understands what's important. And that's the thing, you guys. We want our life in tune with God because you won't know what's important to people, but God will. And that's what you're wanting from Him. It isn't just about, can I preach from the Bible? It's, can I know the people so well that I can see when they're discouraged or happy or defeated or somebody's dividing them off? Can I tell these things are going on? How do I pray? I pray by what I know God's Spirit and presence told me to do. Jesus prayed for the disciples like that. He told Peter, you know what, Peter? The devil desires to sift you as the wheat. And I prayed to my Father that your faith fail not. You guys, he wasn't being mean about the devil. He just said, I'm telling you, the devil's trying to sift you. From what? Him. Him. The devil's trying to take you away from me. And he said, you don't want to let him do that. He said, I'm going to pray that your faith don't fail. And that's what it took the Spirit and presence of God to bring him through. So you guys, that's where God's Word makes a difference to us. So that was a quick journey down through the things where I can see where dominion of talk would overcome the dominion of God. Be careful what you say. Be careful what it is that you're talking about. Because, you guys, if it's dividing somebody off from somebody, that's a destructive thing. And God bears witness by Him dealing with those people that do that. And I can tell you, it's a glorious thing. I was delighted that Mandy had those things to say. Like, wow. And she's talking to her. They're all friendly. And everything's friendly thing. But the woman made heaven because somebody stood in the gap. You say, well, she wouldn't miss heaven. Listen, if you are divided off from people and you don't forgive, here's the tragedy of what the devil does. He tries to find something you won't forgive. And here's what happens with the non-forgiveness. Jesus said, now listen, I've got to tell you something. Pray this way. Father, forgive me as I forgive others. Is that a dynamite tossle on your garment? Pray it. Father, forgive me as I forgive others. So then when you get to that place where somebody's done you wrong and you're thinking, God, what I'm asking for you to do, what I am saying, God, you said vengeance is yours, said Lord, you will remain. And what I want is to have you treat them just like you would treat me. With the same tender, loving care, if you don't mind. Because why? Because you get the fact that God's bringing you to that place that He wants you to deal with those issues, yeah? And so if you can honestly pray, God, I want you to deal with them exactly like you deal with me. And then I want to be forgiven as I forgive others. Then what you happen to go through is that list of people way back in the fog of your mind that you're driving down the road and suddenly just this little crusty thought comes in your mind about them. Or something you've said, or something you've done that you blame them for. And it's like, wow. And God says, forgivest thou then? And you say, later. No, because what God is reminding you is, how about now? How about let's deal with this issue right now? So you guys, there's some really seriously wonderful things in the Word of God that remind us how wonderful traveling with God is and how important it is to walk in that place that we honestly let the Spirit of God do what He does. Yeah? So He knows how to do that. All right. So He said this. Psalms 114. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language, Judah was his sanctuary, and Israel his dominion. Okay? So you can look those words up. Judah was his sanctuary. That was that holy place. It was the separated people. A place for him to dwell among his people, yeah? And let's see, I think I got a verse scratched on this piece of paper somewhere else. La la, la la. Yes, I do. Thankfully. Exodus 6:6. You can go over there with me. Which we know that they're leaving, getting their instructions about going out. Moses is talking to him. So Exodus 6:6 says this. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgment. And I will take you to me for a people. And I'll take you to me for a people. So you see this sanctuary is set up because that was that temple, that dwelling place. You walk with me, you talk with me, I live with you, I talk to you. I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give to you Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for a heritage. I am the Lord. So, Judah was his sanctuary. They were the place he wanted to dwell. Said, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And I will be a God unto you, and you will be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. So there's a sense of relationship formed that is the place he dwelt. So, Judah was his sanctuary, and that's, of course, the government. Yeah? This is a place of governmental sanctuary. It's a place that is holy, and he's drawn them apart. And Israel, his dominion. Okay. So you see that he brings this people out, and it's his people, and 3 to 5 million people come out of Egypt. So he says, I am a lawgiver, I am the judge, and you've brought Joseph's bones with you. And he told you that the reason you had come into Egypt was him. He'd laid up bread. So you came to Egypt because he wanted to make you a home there. But when they lost his voice, when he died, the Egyptians lost his voice, and they ceased to protect his family. They ceased to protect his family. As long as the power was there, as long as the voice was there, as long as this picture of God was there, they feared and they revered him and they loved him, and he'd won them all this victory, and so they wanted the spirit and presence of God while he was there. when he died, then his people became slaves. And that's like every religious picture there is. Egypt's a picture of every religious ideology there is. Because religion wants to own people and make you make their kingdom. That's what religion does. I don't care. And the denominations in this country, in Christianity, are doing that. That's the reason they have the denominations. If you've got 10 churches of the same denomination in a town, they all have their own office. They all have their own bank account separate from everybody else's. They're all autonomous in what they do, and so their sense of what they are stays who they are. And so there's that definition that comes out of that separation from all, even the people in their own denomination. So you can see that that's because they want their own buildings built. When you run through Lawrence, man, there are some Methodist churches that you think, oh, those guys don't have much money. Then you drive around the corner and you think, wow, that's a magnificent building. It's Methodist.
Right.
There's a difference, isn't there?
Yeah.
So you'd think we had all things common like the book of Acts. We don't do that.
Right.
That's because Egypt has denominations. They have separations and differences. And that's what God said he was not going to tolerate in Israel. So Joseph is a picture of Christ. And he tells the children of Israel, when you come out of Egypt, you're going to leave Egypt. You're going to leave religion. You came in here to get bread from God. Because God laid that bread up. God laid that bread up. He told the interpretation of the dreams. So God laid the bread up. And the people went into Egypt not to sin. They did not go into Egypt to sin. People tell you Egypt sin are liars. Those people didn't go into Egypt to sin. They went into Egypt to get bread from God. And he made himself known to his brethren. And that's just a picture of what Christ is going to do with the Jewish people. What God's going to do with the Jewish people is just what Joseph did. He said, until you bring me Benjamin, my full brother, born from the same mother, and the church died birthing that child. Because he said, gave fivefold ministry until, which means something's going to end, until we come to the fullness of the full stature of the man of Christ Jesus, unto the full stature of the man of Christ Jesus. Unto a perfect man. That's what God's plan was, unto the perfect man. That's his goal of the church. I guarantee you God's going to get it done. So that's what Joseph was a picture of. So he tells those people, listen, when you leave this country, you take my bones with you. Don't leave my bones in this country. And that's because the spirit and presence of God is a many-membered body. And everybody that was a picture of the four faces of Jesus, there were four ministries in the Old Testament. Adam was a picture of the man, yes? And every picture has God taking the bone out of a person like he did Adam. He took the bone out of Adam and made Eve. So he said, you're bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Yes? So if you're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and he says that in the New Testament. The Bible said we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And that's what they told David when they came to God. David. David was a picture of the king. So there was a man, a picture, a face of the man, the face of a lion, the king. And when they came to get David, they said, we're bone of your bone and we're flesh of your flesh. That's the way God established those things. So when they came up out of Egypt, this is what he's talking about. Judah was his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. And the sea saw it. The sea saw what? Yeah. Saw his sanctuary and his dominion. The sea saw it and fled. Water. That's the reason God did all this stuff. The water saw his dominion, and the water wouldn't stay in his way.
That's right.
The sea saw it and fled. Jordan was driven back. By the time they went in, Jordan was out of its banks in a flood. Jordan was driven back. The mountains skipped like rams, and the little hills like lambs. What aileth thee, O thou sea, that thou fleddest? What was going on with you emotionally that you fled? It's interesting that he talks like that. What was ailing you? What bothered you that you fled? Well, actually God was there. And I don't stand in the way of God. Thou, Jordan, that thou wast driven back, what happened to you? Ye mountains that ye skipped like rams, and ye little hills like lambs, tremble thou earth at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, which turned the rock into a standing water and flint into fountain. So he ends up with the rock that followed him in the wilderness, yes? So you guys, look what he does with water, because he keeps talking about water here, yeah? Because the great thing about water is that when Jacob was blessing his sons, let me slip back over there to the end of Genesis. You can go with me over there. And if we can't find it, we'll think we should have. And Jacob blesses his son, 49:3. 49:3. I always wish there were 49 verses in this chapter. Jacob called unto his sons and said, okay, gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. So this is prophecy. This is what people don't like, yeah? Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob. And hearken unto Israel, your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the excellence, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. Wow. Unstable as water. You shall not excel, because you went up to your father's bed, you defiled it. He went up to my couch. So what's interesting is, he said, look, the old man, because this is the firstborn, yeah? And we understand that every one of us have a firstborn. That's the old man. He said, now here's my deal. You are the excellency. How many times does he use that word? Let me go back there, please, to 49. Let me read this again. I came away too quickly. He said this. My might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. And you're as unstable as water. That's what the flesh is. So God made us, you guys, to be in His image and to have dominion over the earth. God said, He gave Adam dominion over every living thing. Every living thing, you guys, God gave Adam dominion over. So Jesus had the same dominion, am I right? He had dominion over every living thing. And up on the mountain when he's transfigured and Moses and Elijah are there, you guys, he comes down off of that mountain and he meets a man who brings him his firstborn son. And it says, my only son in the King James, but the word he uses is my only begotten son. So here comes Jesus off that mountain, he said, and God's voice said, this is my beloved son. Hear ye him. Yes? He comes down off that mountain and he meets a man who brings his incapacitated, demon-possessed dominion of Satan over that child to his disciples, and they can't set him free. And Jesus sets that kid absolutely free. And he needed to turn this whole thing around because it was wrapped up in doubt. Now, he's got that dominion. He's got dominion, yes? Because now he's come to that place where that overcoming power of God has come to him. You see, you guys, we understand that he didn't just overcome at Calvary. He overcame before that. And by the time he gets up on the mountain of transfiguration, he is overcome. And God's shown us that overcoming power. So he's overcome then. In the book of Revelations, it says to me and you, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I am overcoming him. I sat with my Father in his throne. He said, to him that overcometh, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and you'll go out no more? Yes? To him that overcometh. He just keeps talking about that. So you guys, what is it that helps us be the overcomers? What makes us overcomers is that we have this sense of faith in God bringing us to what his dominion is. And to his conclusion. You guys, I want to be part of the conclusion of God on this earth. I want to be part of that kingdom. I want to have His will done in me on earth as it is in heaven. And I want to overcome. And this is what He said. He said, this is the victory that overcometh the world, the whole world. Faith. Faith. This is the victory that overcometh the world. Faith. So you guys, here's the thing. What the devil wants to do is give you something that you think you have to disobey God to get. He'll tell you, hey, you're not going to get happiness without disobeying God. I don't know how many women came into this church in these years. I came here in 1984. I don't know how many women came to this church that would be praying for a husband. And they'd tell me, Brother Rice, pray for a husband. Pray for him, you get a husband. And after several years, they would go out into the world and they just would take off and go out into the world. And I would think, what is that? And out in the world, they'd get a man the way people in the world, the way women in the world get a man. And not one of the relationships lasted. Not one of the relationships lasted. Because you can't trade God's protection for Satan's destruction and build a relationship in that kingdom. Because when you trade God's protection for the devil's destruction, everything you will get in the world will be destroyed. And the devil will lure you into a place of absolute destruction. Because you will tell yourself, I can do this in the world, but I can't do it in the church. Listen to me. You can get a husband in the church. You can get a husband in the church. That's the place to get a husband. And then they would bring these guys back to church, and these guys would sit there real uncomfortable because they would tell them, oh, but honey, I love church. I love Jesus. What was his second name again? Oh, yeah, Christ. I love Jesus Christ. And they'd bring these guys back. And then what would happen is they would go back to serving God because they wanted to serve Him with all their heart like they did before. They just went into the world to get a husband. And you know what happens? The guy don't know who she is. The guy don't know who she is. And over and over and over, I have council meetings. And he says, look, when I met her, we had some great times. He said, then we started coming to church. And I found out that there was somebody else in her life. Jesus. And now she wants to serve Jesus. Listen, nobody in their right mind would want to go to hell for a husband. You just go to hell to find one. Stupid. That's just stupid. You go ask God for a husband. God will give you a husband. And when He gets done giving you a husband, you're going to be happy you got that husband. And God will bless everything about the relationship. I'm just telling you, that's how you get. That's how, and then you can serve God all the time. And if the guy says, look, I don't know. I don't like your church. The guy, listen, those people are, they're loud. And besides that, sometimes I don't even understand what he says. And so I wish you would tell me. And that's really what should happen, huh? You should tell him, let's have a Bible study. I will get you ready for church. Don't bring people in here cold. Right. Don't bring them in out of the world. Set them down with a Bible and warm their brain. Yeah. Tell them, now this is what we're going to talk about. Let's talk about salvation. Talk to the Roman road, but get salvation where they understand the new man, the old man. Then when you bring them in, I'm going to talk old man, new man, because they got to understand about God's rebirth instead of the world's way of doing it. But you guys, here's the thing. You can't be one thing in the world and then ask somebody to accept that when you come into the church. And I don't believe, none of those women that I knew wanted to stay in the world. Many of them did go back to the world. I regretted it terribly. I regretted it terribly. I could tell you stories that you wouldn't even want to hear about what Satan has done to people who went to church, God did real things in their life, and they decided they would trade God for something less. And so I'm just telling you. But never did I see a relationship last where somebody went out in the world and got a relationship in the world. There's no unity in it. And anybody that will do that really isn't going on in God anyway, you hear? So you want the Spirit and presence of God to do the stuff right. Somebody comes out into the world to live in the world to get a husband or a wife. By the time you get into the church, you fall in love with God. They don't really love God. You think, wow, that's funny. You brought me to church. I've had several young men that brought women to church, and they went on serving God, got on fire for God, and then they told the young man, I don't live like you live. And then he'd get mad at me. The young men get mad at me. It's like, huh, you caused all kinds of trouble between me and my girlfriend. I said, no. You brought them to church, remember? And God won their hearts. And then they started serving Him, and you ain't. Come serve Him. God knows how to do that. And one young guy, you know, he's picked a second girlfriend out of the bunch, and he took her to Georgia, and she knew Cindy. He was in the Marines. He's in the Marines, and he rounded up a girlfriend because when they had that hurricane a year or so ago, they told everybody on the base, you know, go inland. So he went inland, went to Georgia, And he brings his girlfriend in the door, and Cindy goes, blah, 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 knows her by name. And she starts crying, Cindy, she does this. She turns to him, and she said, she won me to God. Like, you can't lose for winning, buddy. God knows how to get that stuff done. So here's the thing, you guys. So he's talking about the water. And the water is obedient. Because when God comes inside of us, you guys, he isn't just going to change the new man to grow up into fullness. He's going to bring your old man under his dominion, and your old man's going to have to obey. And the great thing about the Spirit of God is that it'll draw you into love relationship with God. You wouldn't trade him for nothing. You wouldn't trade him for nothing. And that's what the glory of God is, you guys, is he brings us into that place. So I want to read you some verses real quick. So, let's go over to Genesis 27:38. And this is, you know, there's some stories in the Bible that are very difficult to take in because God's using people's lives as he uses yours. Listen carefully. He uses your life and mine the way he used these people's lives because he wants the world to see the importance of certain things. And so he knows that by using people's lives, what happens is everybody in the family knows what's going on at this moment, and then the prophecies of God take you to a time beyond now. And then the people that record all this stuff did it because God wants you to understand what the outcome was. And as you look back, you think, wow, God did that for a specific reason in the beginning. So in Genesis 27, I want to begin with verse 37. Yeah, you know the story. Let's go back to verse 30. And it came to pass as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob. Remember, he sent Esau out to get venison, yeah? And it came to pass as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father. Wow, is that my soul escaped like a bird out of the snare of the fowler? I think perhaps Jacob wrote that song. But Esau his brother came in from hunting, and he also had made savory meat and brought it unto his father and said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that my soul may bless me, that thy soul may bless me. You guys, I can't read this without sorrow because God didn't write it without sorrow. This wasn't just a thing that God allowed to have happen for the great picture that it turned out to be. It is something that God shows us his sense of love and connection. And Isaac, his father, said to him, who art thou? Now, that is a devastating blow, yeah? You sent me out. Who art thou? And he said, I'm thy son, thy firstborn, Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I've eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceedingly bitter cry. And said unto his father, bless me, even me also, my father. Listen, this is a sorrowful event. But you understand that God gave us insight to the thing that goes on with Esau. Because Esau comes in from hunting and he hasn't gotten anything and he's famished. He's really hungry. And lust is when you want something now. You see what I'm saying? And he wanted the food that Jacob had made. We all know the story. And so Jacob said, well, if you'll give me your birthright, I'll give you some porridge. You guys, if your birthright is nothing, because at this moment you lust for beans, you would trade your birthright for beans? Every Christian's got a birthright. When you accept Christ as your Savior, you have a birthright. And you guys, we see people trade it for nothing. I don't want to trade mine for nothing. You don't want to trade it for nothing. For nothing. You wouldn't want to trade it for everything. What would a man gain if he gained the whole world and lost his own soul? So you understand that God is talking here about this thing where he's come in and he's super hungry and it smells so great. And he's thinking, I have to have that and I have to have it now. And his brother says, then sell me your birthright. And he said, what good is my birthright? I'm going to die. You know what it is? When Ahab sent and said, I want your vineyard. I want your vineyards right next to mine. What did the men say?
Nope.
Yeah, far be it from me that I should give unto you my inheritance.
That's right.
Now, he's talking to the king, yeah?
Right.
He would tell the king,
yeah.
I wouldn't give my inheritance to something wicked. And you know, he knew he was about to die. He knew things weren't going to go his way. He knew that. He said, I would give my inheritance to you. You can't buy it. You don't have enough money to buy it. Because it would go into your name. I'm not going to put my inheritance in your name. I'm not going to do it. You guys, you understand what God's Spirit and presence is talking about here? We see these things. So now he's going to inherit the blessing. And his dad was going to give it to him. When he was born, there was a prophecy that the elder would serve the younger. Am I right? But the dad, Isaac loves Esau. He's a woolly guy. If your mother takes a goat hair and glues it to your neck, because your dad's going to feel your neck, and he feels this roughy goat thing, and you smell a particular way. I don't know that it was bad. It was earthy. I don't know. You know, earthy can be good. But he has to get his garment. His mother gets his garment and puts it on Jacob. Jacob's sitting there thinking, this ain't going to work good. My dad is going to kill me. I'm not going to get a blessing. I'm going to get a thrashing. My dad is blind. I'm deceiving an old blind man that I should love. What is happening to me? What's happening to me? That's because his mother knew that there was stuff afoot. And that her husband, though he were blind, was going to disobey God and bless the older over the younger. God said, I'm not going to let you do it. He didn't kill him, but he went blind. And you guys, I love that story because God's telling us, never trade the voice. Never trade. When you know the voice, never trade it. Because when Jacob came in there, he said, who art thou? He said, I'm your son, Esau. He said, you sound like Jacob. Of course I do. I'm winded. I ran to get the So that voice identification, Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. You can be absolutely blind and know the voice. He should have stuck with it. You know what? Esau, I love you. But I tell you what, Jacob, I got your number. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm not going to kill you. I'm not going to beat you. I'm not going to stone you. But I'm really broken hearted that you came here to deceive me. Now, when your brother gets here, you can watch me bless him. No, he just went ahead and blessed this kid that he knew the voice. So this is what he says up here. Now I'm going to read a couple more verses just because we're here. And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, 37. Did I get down to 37 yet? Oh, yeah. And he said, yeah, 35. And he said, thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. Did he? You don't have respect to your own birthright. You think it a thing of nothing. Listen to me. You cannot think your birthright in God is nothing. And when the enemy comes along to tempt you a direction, listen, you have to tell the devil, my birthright is in the heavenlies. Jesus knows me by name. He had my name pounded into his hands with nails. He knows my name. He inscribed, the Bible said he inscribed our names in the palms of his hands. So you guys, he knows us. And this is, I'm not trading down. I'm trading up. I'm headed toward the celestial city. That's what Abraham had in mind. Listen, if you've got the celestial city in mind and the promise of God as well, you're not looking for anything on this earth. You're not looking for anything on this earth. And that's what God wants you to do. If you're looking for peace of mind on this earth, you guys, go to God. If you're looking for no pain, listen, our country spends billions of dollars on pharmaceuticals because pain is something this country doesn't want to deal with. I'm not telling you to go out and have a car drive over your foot every day. I'm not telling you, you know, drive some kind of tack into your foot and walk around the house making little tic-tac noises. I'm not telling you that. But I am telling you, if pain is a tormenting thing, do you go to God? Because what happens is people are honestly involved in such gymnastics to try and keep and avoid pain. Kathy Thomas had terrible excruciating headaches. And she had a doctor that had her on a serious pain medication. And she was so hooked on it, she had to continue to get those pain meds. And the neighbor lady came out, and she went to an Assembly of God church out in Connecticut, and Kathy was stoned getting into her car. She said, "Kathy, should you be driving in the condition you're in?" And Kathy said, "What condition am I in?" Wow. She said, "Well, I think you're too something, too high to drive." Kathy said, "Well, I have this terrible headache and I have to take medicine for it." She said, "Kathy, I want you to come to my church. We'll pray for you. And God will heal you. Take your headaches away." Kathy Thomas, who did not grow up in a Christian home. Her mother told her, "Kathy, you don't want to go to church. Do you really believe that God could put all the animals of the earth in a box like the ark?" That's what her mother told her. She said, "Nobody believes that. It was written by village priests." Kathy went to church. They prayed for her, and her headaches quit. And her addiction died. Her addiction died. Man, that's how I met her. She was going to a little church in Connecticut when I met her. You guys, God's spirit and presence changed that event that was taking her life's liberty away. That's dominion. Satan puts you under a dominion. He doesn't want you free. He doesn't want you free. So they can legalize pot, but you got to buy it. You got to buy it. And then it has a dominion over you, and that dominion will drive you right back to it. Because you don't have no peace of mind unless you are loaded. So he said this. I'm reading over here. Verse 36. And he said, "It is not rightly planned." Yeah. "He has supplanted me these two times." I'm still in verse 36. "He took away my birthright. And behold, now he hath taken away my blessing." And he said, "Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me?" And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, "Behold, I have made him thy lord. And all his brethren have I given to him for servants. And with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son?" And Esau said unto his father, "Hast thou but one blessing? My father, bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, "Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword shalt thou live and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass when thou shalt have dominion that thou shalt break his yoke from off your neck." This came to pass when Herod the Edomite ruled over Israel. Herod was an Edomite. He was from the lineage of Esau. And he became the king. He was called the king by Matthew over all of Israel. And he built the temple. And he had dominion over him. He had dominion over him. He didn't have dominion over him because he had more power than them. It's because they took their blessing and they threw it out. They took their blessing and threw God away. And when you throw God away, you throw your blessings away. And then one day you wake up having been blessed You're the head, not the tail. And then you wake up and the tail is now the head. And you realize, wow. And they stood up for Herod. Those people came and they said, oh, you speak, you're not a man, you're a god. And he died, eaten up with worms, arrogance and pride. So you guys, here's the thing about what God's talking to us. Is you don't think that this can shift back around, but it does shift around. And what the Spirit and presence of God says is, we're going to bring this to a place that you understand what I'm talking about. So, God is bringing us indeed to that place. So, I want to read in Numbers 24, and we know these scriptures really well because we know Balaam by name. So I want to read in Numbers 24, verses 18 and 19. Okay, let's go up a little bit. Verse 10 of 24. You know the story, but it's just better to read from the place of reference. And Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam. Balak hired this priest to curse God's people. Now he hires him, and the Bible talks as though he's just a priest. It's interesting, but there he is, Balaam. And there is no stabilized kingdom yet. They're moving through the wilderness, and yet there's a priest, and he knows the voice of God, and he knows it well. And he's protected by God and God's angels. And he brings destructive information against the people of God. Yeah? And then when you see how the New Testament handles him, you realize, well, this guy made an eternal mistake. And Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he smote his hands together. And Balak said unto Balaam, I call thee to curse my enemies. And behold, thou hast altogether blessed them these three times. Therefore now flee thou to thy place. I thought to promote thee unto great honor. See how people that know God's voice can be brought into a place that they are told, I thought to promote you to great honor. Because that's what the world does to men. The Bible said in the book of Genesis that there were giants in the land in those days. And the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, that they were fair. And they went unto them and had children. That's how they got the giants. So you have a son of God, and you have the daughters of men. And when you mix them, you get a preacher that is lifted up high. And now his people look like giants. And so there is this formidable force that you can see, wow, this guy's got power. These people got power. The mixture. Sons of God need to stay with the sons of God. Am I right? Yeah. Daughters of men, they're just the daughters of men. So this is what he said. And that's what the church is. Religion formed by man is just the daughters of men. And they know how to have fundraisers. Listen, I know churches that have specific men that are fundraisers. And they send them, if a church is having financial trouble, they send this red-hot preacher over there to raise funds. Why? Because they do it all in the flesh. They just know how to do it all in the flesh. You guys, that isn't how God does stuff. God don't do stuff. And Balaam said unto, okay, therefore now flee thee to thy place. I thought to promote thee unto great honor, but lo, the Lord hath kept thee back from honor. Never forget that verse. The Lord hath kept thee back from honor. That's the world's view of the thing. The world could promote you. You could have a great place. You could have people all talking about you all over the world. They probably do. But the Lord hath kept thee back from honor. God will never keep you back from honor. You serve God, He'll honor you. He said, he that honoreth me, I will honor. He that honoreth me, I will honor. Yeah? When Eric Liddell was running in the Olympics and would not run on the Sabbath day, that's what Abram wrote to him, yeah? That scripture. God said, he that honoreth me, I will honor. Now listen. And Balaam said unto Balak, Spake I not also to thy messengers which thou sendest unto me, saying, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord? This is what this man operates like. I told your messengers I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord. The man understood commandments. He understood God's commandments. Yes? To do either good or bad of my own mind. That's the kind of heart you want.
Amen.
This isn't mine to do good or bad. You could hire me, but you can't change my mind. You cannot change my mind. I can tell you there's a whole lot of men that went back away from the things that God called them into because somebody wanted them to go back to their church.
Yeah.
And prayed for it.
Yeah.
And prayed for it. Yeah. Now listen. But what the Lord saith, that will I speak. 14. And now, behold, I go unto my people. Come therefore, and I will advertise thee what this people shall do to thy people in the latter days. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are opened hath said, he hath said which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling into trance, but having his eyes open, I shall see him, but not now. That's the visitation of Christ to Israel. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not near. There shall come a star out of Jacob. That's how come I know who we're talking about. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Seth. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion. God's choice. God's choice. Out of Jacob shall come he that hath dominion. That's Christ, yeah? And shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. And when he looked on Amalek, he took up his parable and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his latter end shall be that he perish forever. The flesh. First of the nations, yes? But he shall perish forever. That's how we know that Amalek was a picture of flesh. And he looked on the Kenites and took up his parable and said, strong is thy dwelling place, and thou puttest thy nest in a rock. Nevertheless, the Kenites shall be wasted until Asher shall carry thee away captive. And he took up his parable and said, alas, who shall live when God does this? Who shall live when God does this? So you guys, that's the thing. There's judgment coming on the earth. God's going to bring his people through the stuff. And that's the great thing about what God does. So, I just want you to understand that the Spirit and presence of God will bring you through places and people can war against you. The more you're standing for the things of God, the more people will war against you. And they'll try to separate people. I don't know why that is, you guys, but you'll win somebody to God and then somebody else will come along and try to get them to go back to a different church. And you'll be talking to them about God and God will be blessing them. Then along comes somebody from their old church that they never had anything to do with them. And then they start talking to them about coming back to church and they start talking to them about the blessings and coming, we want you to do the young people's group. And you think, what? And then they go back. And you think, wow, God opened your heart and made you understand you were the one telling me there was no food there. So, we want God to do those things right. Oh, we have a few minutes. Let me do this. Because I want to go through with you just some quick verses. Somebody look me up Romans 6:9 and 6:14 because we're going to talk about death hath no dominion and sin hath no dominion. Romans chapter 6:9-14. Raise your hand. Who's doing that? John's got both of those because 14 and 9 and 14 are great. If you're going to... Yeah, Romans chapter 6 verses 9 and 14. You can read the two between it, but here, or three. Now listen. So then he says this. How about Romans 7:1? Who's going to do that? Okay, you're going to do it, Amy. That's great. Now, then we're going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 1:24. Who's going to do that? Man, this side is heavyweight. This is the heavy side. You guys, you don't care if the ship turns over? What? Okay, so I've got Matthew 20:25. Katie. Matthew 20:25. Read that to me. Rachel, Revelations 1:6. I know, Jeanette. Do me Jude 1:25. And read verse 8 and 25, because there's only one chapter in Jude, yeah? How about 1 Peter 5:11? Now, I picked these people on the right-hand side to keep this a little bit level. Bobby, okay, thanks. 1 Peter 5:11. Okay, so now, John, you're there. Now, we're talking about dominion, yes?
Uh-huh.
All right, so 6:9 says, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead died no more, death had no more dominion over him.
Okay, so how did death not have dominion anymore? He's in resurrection life. He lives forever. He will never die. Yes? No. And if you're in Him, you will never die. See how death lost dominion? Because why? Because one man understood resurrection. One man resurrection. And he understood that if he died for a sacrifice, he would get resurrected and death wouldn't have dominion. There was nothing for death. God did not create Adam to die. He did not create him to die. But he did create him to live forever. Yeah? And so he brought the blood. So the blood was sufficient to protect him. And that, what it did was it just washed him. Kept him clean. Kept him clean. So that relationship with God. Okay. So now read me. 14.
For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace.
Yes. So sin doesn't have dominion under you. Why? Because you're not under the law. That's because Jesus did what with the law? He fulfilled it. He lived it. He lived it. So then he stands at the heart's door, and what does he do when he comes into you? He fulfilled it. So now he's bringing the success of him inside you. He doesn't get rid of the law. Your head suddenly bursts forth with, thou shalt not do that. Just as you're talking on the phone, it's like, and I was going to tell you about Myrtle. When I shall not do that. Okay. Never mind, Myrtle. I won't tell you about her. I'm just making that up. But God knows how to get you to that place where sin doesn't have dominion over you because Christ triumphed. He fulfilled the law. He did it. He was successful. And then he brings the success into us. That's how we can move towards perfection. Not because we do great things, but because He lives inside of us and we let Him have the sanctuary. We are that sanctuary. And so He dwells inside of us. And when we let Him have that dominion, there is no place for Satan to bring defeat to us. Because for one thing, when you do, because in 1 John he said, if we sin. Not when. He said, if you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have an advocate with the Father, yes? God's taking care of all this stuff. He doesn't tell you you're not going to sin. He tells you that the old man is going to come through a long, hard process and you're going to make up your mind what you're going to do. And you go through a process. You know, in Hebrews chapter 12, he tells you, whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourgeth every son. And somebody, I was talking on the phone to somebody from Queed, Oklahoma yesterday. And he said, so talk to me about this place. He said, you know, I preach at some churches that are free will Baptist. And he said, I was talking about perfection. And he said, you know, they have questions about this stuff. And he said, I need answers on it. So, you know, talk to me about that. And you guys, here's the thing. What the Spirit and presence of God does is He brings us to a place that He finishes in us what He started. So it isn't about me being perfected. It's about the Spirit and presence of God bringing me to the finished product. So I'm not doing those things, but I am obedient to God. I am that place. I am His sanctuary. And Him dwelling inside of me, He brings that victory over these things where sin would rise up. Sin don't have dominion over me. Death don't have dominion over me because that righteousness of God dwells inside of me.
Yeah.
And I said, that's these guys that are talking to you about that. He said, well, you know, I'm talking about once saved, always saved. Of course, I said, yeah, I know what you're talking about. This once saved, always saved doctrine is only convenient for people who believe they've sinned so much, God won't forgive them. And he got quiet. I said, when you feel like you've sinned so much, you either start believing that you're going to go to purgatory for a little while and get beat to nearly to death by God, and then after you've been to hell a little while, He'll come and save you because nobody's in hell forever. I know people that tell that story. And then there's people that say, well, you know what, it's just that once you're born again, you could never lose your salvation. So he said, you know, I want to know. I said, well, here's the thing. What God said was, He scourgeth every son. And so what I know is that God will talk to you, and if you don't turn around, He'll talk louder. If you don't turn around, He'll talk louder. He's a good father. And you know He's specific what the issue is He's talking about. And what He does is He gets down to that issue. And then if you will not comply, then He will correct you. And I said, by the time you get to a scorching, I said, a man in his right mind typically only goes through a scorching one time. And then you tell yourself, you know what? Because I want to tell you something. When God scorches you, He's not letting you go to hell. You get what a scorching is, but it makes you hurt so bad that you would do anything but that thing again. When God gets you down to a scorching, I said, so my friend, what God does is He brings you to a scorching when you get to that. If you refuse to surrender at a scourging, He stops. And voila, your life suddenly becomes like paradise on earth. You're hellbound. You've traded your salvation for something on the earth. And God has done everything He promised you He would do. He died for you. And then when you didn't obey Him, He talked to you. And when you wouldn't listen, He corrected you. When you wouldn't listen, He scourged you. And when you walked away from your scourging because something inside of you is adamant against His choice, you choose your choice, He's done. Because the Bible said God doesn't whip anybody but His own children. So when your life suddenly becomes like still water and your little canoe is just, man, you're just battling that canoe and you're thinking, wow, that worked out so slick. Man, I God whipped me, beat me, and I just kept on sinning. And look, He's give up and said, hey, well then, okay, it's all right for you to do that for a while. That's self-deception. And you think people can't deceive themselves? People deceive themselves all the time. And what that guy said is, that's right. I said, no, here's the thing. The prodigal son, his father said he died. And I can't deny that, and you can't deny it. He spent his inheritance on riotous living. And his father didn't go get him, didn't send him care packages. He let him eat corn husks. He would not go get him. You want to live going to hell, go to hell. And then he came home. And when he came home, the father said, kill the fatted calf. Get me the ring. Get me the robe. And when the brother came out of the field, he said, don't be angry. Your brother was dead. I attended his funeral. I attended your brother's funeral. And then God brought him back alive. And he came and told me, Father, I didn't come back to be a son. I came back, I will work for you. I'm not worthy. I've already taken my inheritance. You don't owe me a thing. But if you'll let me live in the shed with the workers, I'll live in the shed with the workers. I'll be the best worker you ever had. And I love you. And I'm blessed you love me. But I got to tell you something. I don't feel like I'm worthy of your love. You guys, when you come home like that, something is percolating. But you have to come home like that. And what the devil will do is make you feel like you can't go home. Your dad's not going to accept you. Your dad's going to think, oh, man, you spent all your money on riotous living. You don't know the Father's love. So I said, I know the Father's love. I said, Luke, I know God's love. And that's what you're talking about. You know God's love. But I got to tell you something. If you think you can sell your inheritance and spend it on riotous living and live among the pigs, if you think you can do that and go to heaven, you can't. I said, God will whip you. And I said, honestly, Luke, I've seen some people that went through a scourging and left God. And I said, it's the most grievous thing you ever see. It's just grievous. And then you realize, well, and typically that burden you have for their soul, it just lifts off. It's not there anymore. It's like, yeah. So God brings you peace. But when God brings you peace, something serious has changed in the spirit realm. So you and I have a God who wants dominion over us. And if Satan has dominion over us, whosoever you yield yourself servant to obey his servant's charge. So it's as easy as yielding, and you can yield to the flesh and die. You can yield to the flesh and die. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. Who walk not after the flesh. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and death. There's a law. You didn't get rid of the law. It became a spirit law. And if you think it's less law, you're going to have to figure out what adultery is if you're just lusting. you're going to have to figure out what murder is if you're only hating. Yeah? So who's going to read me the next verse? You're going to read me the next verse. Thank you, Amy.
Romans 7:1.
The law has dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Yes? Read me the next couple of verses, because this gets really, really good. We love this story.
For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth.
Yeah.
If her husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband.
Yep. So if she got another husband while he was alive.
So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress.
Uh-huh.
But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law.
Yeah.
So
yeah? Yeah, read me 4.
Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ Jesus, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God.
Okay. So look what he does. He said, I am. The reason I've been freed from the law is that Christ has died. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law. So I became dead to the law through his death, yeah? By the body of Christ. That you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead. So what he's telling us is, you're going to be married to Christ on this earth, not in heaven like people talk, and you're going to bring forth fruit to Christ, yeah? But what kind of fruit would he bring forth? Righteous or unrighteous? Holy or unholy? Fleshly or spiritual? Sure, he's going to bring forth spiritual fruit. Why is that? Because he already died to the law because he kept it all. He finished that thing. He said, I've taken man to a place of victory through my death. I lived the law. I kept it. Now I'm going to bring that law into his heart. And that's what God said. I'm going to take the law off the stone and write it on the fleshly table of your heart. So your brain starts telling you what to do. Ain't that great? Your brain tells you what to do or what not to do. You don't have to read and say, okay, I just... That thought comes into your mind. Now, you're going to have to read to get it put in your mind, you know, because God's going to talk to you through the Word. But I got to tell you something. That thought's going to come to your mind because Christ Jesus lives inside of you, and he's going to stop you short of doing those things. And that's what God wants. And that's the righteous fruit. Then when you bring forth fruit with him, you and him create a living thing. That's what he said there, yeah? Can I read that with you? Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another. That's him. Yeah? You're going to marry Christ. And if you marry somebody, don't you know you become what?
One flesh.
So when you marry somebody, you become one flesh.
Yeah.
One flesh. Isn't that better than becoming just one spirit? The great thing is we talk about the spiritual walk with God, and we just said that. You know, there's a law of life in Christ Jesus that made me free from the law of sin and death. But here's what he's talking about here is, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So you become one with that righteousness of Christ. You become one flesh with him. That's what married is. And from that, you bring forth fruit unto God. Man, you guys, this is what he wanted Adam and Eve to do. I know it in my little heart. That's what he wanted Adam and Eve to do. He wanted them to serve him, to live uprightly before him, to walk before him. Yeah. So, that's what God did. Okay, now, we have some more verses. What was the next verse? 2 Corinthians 1:24. Who has that? Doreen.
Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith
we stand. Right. So, is that a great verse, 2 Corinthians 1:24? I don't have dominion over your faith.
No.
Look, that's what Paul's talking about the ministry. The thing is, you guys, when God tells me that something's not right in a person's life, I tell them. If God gives them a dream or gives me a dream and we talk about the thing or there's something in the Word and I can see there's something that the enemy's trying to do to people, I confront them about the issue, I confront them about the issue, I confront them about the issue. And ultimately, they feel like I'm having dominion over their life. But when they stop, I see that they're not going to do it. I just stopped. I was in a woman's house that a man called me from Connecticut And Kathy Thomas had been given a bunch of prescriptions by this woman that lived here. And when she moved out of Connecticut, she had some prescriptions that were filled in by doctors that were not real. I mean, she had a pad, several pads of them. So she left them with Kathy. And she gave her several pharmacies to go to. This is a woman that came here to go to church. And so Vinny Lupincino calls me and says, "You know, Brother Ricey, we've got a problem." I said, "What is it, Vinny?" He said, "Well, Kathy went to a pharmacy today, and the pharmacist talked about having her arrested because she brought a prescription that he had filled only 4 days before. She had went to the wrong pharmacy." And he said, "I went and looked at the pad she had," and he said, "Brother Ricey, there's a person in Kansas that has given her a route to run, bringing illegal drugs and shipping them to Kansas." So I went and talked to the husband and the wife. They lived in Kansas City. And she said, "She's a liar. Kathy is a pathological liar. She isn't right in her own mind." So she said, "You can't trust anything she says." I said, "What I know is that if you're that deeply involved in these illegal drugs, you've got a drug problem. And God can set you free." She said, "I don't have a drug problem. I'm telling you, it's a lie." I just stopped. I never said anything more to her. And she went to church here for 12, 15 years. I never said anything more to her about her drug problem. Never said anything more to her about her drug problem. But I got to tell you something. Serving God doesn't work that way. So they quit serving God. Or her husband quit serving God. And I regret that. But you guys, I wasn't going to keep talking to her about, you know, this is truth, you're lying. If a person tells me someone else is lying, they're telling the truth, they're not going to accept it. That's not repentance. Repentance is not what that is. And so you find out as a Christian, if a person wants to live that life, you just, even though you know there's a better way, you have no more to say about it. It's like, well, then go live that life. That's the young ruler came to Jesus, and when he left, he said, "I'm not accepting your premise. I'm not going to go sell all I have and give it to the poor. I'm not going to do that." And Jesus just let him go. 70 of his own disciples left him in one day, yeah? And he just let him go. We think that this is an ironclad thing, that we can do whatever we want. And what God's telling us is, no, you want to make a choice and you want to make a plan and you want to have a goal. If heaven is your goal, if the celestial city is your plan, if walking uprightly with God and the fellowship with God and His kingdom is your goal, then God will keep you in that place that moves along that line. He'll keep you going that direction. And nothing will have dominion over you. Sin doesn't have dominion over you. Death won't have dominion over you. And you guys, if those two enemies are taken care of, you're in pretty good shape. So, okay. Anybody got a question? It's 10 after, quarter after. Anybody got a question? Okay. Pretty hard hitting. A lot of verses. That worked out well. Okay, Katie, read me your verse. Excuse me, Matthew 20:25. I appointed it, and you got it. Yes? And Jeanette, you have one. And you have one. Excuse me. Okay. Matthew 20:25. Katie, read me that.
But Jesus called them unto him and said, "Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and that they are great authority upon them."
Yeah. So what Jesus tells his disciples is, and let's look around that just a little bit, because there's lots more there. Let's go back up a little bit. Sons of Zebedee, our buddies, these guys of thunder, their mother brings this request and makes all the other disciples angry, yes? So we get the angry things coming down. And Jesus said, "Are you going to be able to drink the cup?" He said, "Yes." "Baptize with?" They said, "Yes." He said, "You shall." Now, and when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. It's like, why didn't I think of that? Bring your mother? Are you kidding me? The Catholic Church loved this thing. It's like an epiphany. Whoa, go to the mother. This thing can work out great. Okay, sorry. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, "You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them." You guys, listen to me. There's a teaching that the book of Revelations said to the seven churches. Started out as a thought that was to have dominion over the people. So it was dominion over the laity. So the preachers came to the place that they began to exercise as though they were important and the people of God were below them. Yeah? the doctrine, and then just a church or two later, it's a doctrine. And God said, I hate this thing, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. There's a Nico, there's a king, and there's the laity. And you guys, that's how it works in the world. All over the world. The preachers are kings. You confront a preacher about something wrong, he will throw a hissy fit. No, I mean, he'll throw his hissy fit. So what happens is, you realize, well, here's my deal. I know that the Spirit and presence of God settles the issues. God's the one that settles the issue. Let Him settle the issues. Let Him do those things that make the difference. But God says, I hate the Nicolaitans. I hate people who see themselves over other people. And you guys, that's not what we want to do. We don't want to live that way. Okay, Jeanette, Renette? Por favor. Jude 1:25. Read me Jude 1:8 first. Okay, so these evil people, they despise dominion. So it means that there is a dominion in God. And they despise it. They don't want God to have dominion over them. And you guys, that's what he's talking about here in verse 8. Likewise, let's go back up to verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, and that means their assignment. These angels had an assignment. It's a military term. And the King James translated as their own first estate. But left their own habitation. That's their place of assignment. He hath reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. And you think God gets just this vindictive anger because of the rebellion of Satan and the things he did, how he tried to overthrow God and how he's destroying people on the earth. When the disciples came back and the devils were subject to him, that's what they said. Even the devils were subject to us. And Jesus said, don't rejoice that the devils are subject to you. Guys, he understands that they are going to spend eternity chained. He made a burning pit for them to be thrown in. And these are angels that know him. They know him. When he went in the synagogue, that one demon cried out. He said, Jesus of Nazareth, I know who you are. I know who you are. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. I mean, these angels knew who he was. He said, hold your peace and come out of him. So you guys, those angels all bowed. There wasn't an angel war in any of those things that the angels stood up against him. He was still the captain of the host. Host means he's over the angels, yes? Over the stars, over all of the of God's creation. So he's the Lord of hosts. When he calls himself that, he's mighty. So those angels all still bow. They still all bow to him. That's the kind of God he is. And so here's this proclamation that Jude is making. And he said these angels have been reserved under darkness, have reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. They defile the flesh. They despise dominion. You're not going to tell me what to do. I've ran into lots of that. But you guys, you're going to run into it with your children. I run it sometimes with my children. Yeah. You're not going to tell me what to do. And it's just a thought process that pops out of their mind. And I have to tell them, oh, yes, I do tell you what to do. Mm-hmm. Yes, I do tell you what to do. And you and I work on this thing together, but we work together to get this thing done right. But he says this, these also filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. They speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. There's not bring against him a riling accusation, but he said, the Lord rebuked me. He didn't say, you filthy scum demon, you lion anarchy. He didn't do any of those. He never used any adjectives that described his failure. He just says, the Lord rebuke you. I'm not going to bring this down to that level of fighting with you. There's a fight going on. He just said, the Lord rebuke you. I came to get the body of Moses, release it. Who had the body of Moses? Yeah. Because Satan had the key. Jesus had to go get the keys of death, hell, and the grave. Yeah? So he had to go get Moses. So God sent his angel, go get Moses' body. And that angel wasn't going to give it up. See how that spiritual works? See how the dominion works? The dominion works like Satan will tell God, no. Listen, God made human beings with the same ability. You can tell God no. Just like the angels do. He gave you that kind of power. What God would make a creation like man and give him the power to tell him no? Listen, that shouldn't have been in the plan at all. Except, you know what? He wanted a real family. He wanted somebody that would tell him yes because they loved him. He didn't want a robot that couldn't tell him no. He didn't want to pretend like these people love me. They're here because they love me. He didn't want that. He wanted you to show up, and if there's only 8,000 of you in the whole nation, he was giddy. Because he had 8,000 who would not bow the knee to Baal. This is God happy with the outcome of some people on this planet that would love him when nobody else would. He wanted everybody. He died for everybody. Didn't make a little line of something. But I've got to tell you something. Everybody has to come. And I like what the Henson said, that no bridge builder, Kenny Henson said, no bridge builder ever built a bridge with the thought that every man in the country would have to go over that bridge. He built it for the people that needed it. Whoever would come across that bridge, you come on across. You guys, that's what the Spirit and presence of God tells me and you. He didn't build this bridge for everybody, but those who would. You want to get to the other side? There's only one way. And that's what he's teaching us. So that was a super verse. Did you read the other one yet?
No.
No yet. Please read that. I love the way that ends. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion. Man, you guys, if you feel like you're in a warfare about something, tell God, bring me back under your dominion. Give me joy at your dominion. Give me joy at your dominion. I need you. I need you. You guys, that's the precious thing about what God does. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. That's a super song, yeah? Now, 1 Peter? No, I want to read Revelations 1:6.
And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
He hath made us kings and priests. Yeah? Mm-hmm. So that's Revelation chapter 1 verse 6, yeah? 1:6 says this. Verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, and him that loveth us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You guys, that's what you want to pray.
Yeah.
That's just an easy thing to pray. God, I want you to have dominion. Mm. You're the wise God. Bring me into this place. I don't want to make up my own mind on any of these issues. I want you to have dominion over me. I want you to keep me. Yeah?
Yeah.
So, now, did we read 1 Peter 5:11? Who had that? Bobby. Thanks for those books, Bobby. Those are really great books. That is, he got me the story of the man who was the major in the Band of Brothers. Yeah, major winners, yeah. And so, yep. Yep. Yeah. Yeah. Who hath called us unto his eternal glory. Wow, you guys, if we could understand the glory that would be revealed in us, we wouldn't play around with earthly things. If we knew what laying up our treasures in heaven had the value of, we wouldn't take the things of the world so seriously. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Under his dominion. I mean, you can't come to perfection without being under his dominion, yeah? And that's just an easy thing. I don't despise dominion. You don't despise dominion. We love God's dominion. We love how he works it within the body of Christ. So, all right. You guys, this has been a precious Bible study. And so if you have questions, we're going to cover more of this because it's easy to have dominion brought against you. And to figure out what's going on, it takes the Spirit of God to bring you to that place. And once you get there, you can throw off the dominion. And then once the dominion is gone, it's like you're in a completely different life. So, all right. Lord, well, let's stand together and pray. Thank you, Jesus. All right. We need to pray for Hannah Scott. She's going to have surgery when? Does anyone know? She went next Thursday. She had a preliminary bunch of stuff today. Next Thursday. Hannah Scott. So this has been a long struggle with her, having her stuff. So I see Gary's feeling a lot better today. So if you have work and things you might need to have done around the house, calling. Maybe not yet. But soon. So makes great meatloaf, I'm telling you. So all right. So we thank God for what he's doing. You guys, I think that the service was just set by God and appropriate all the way through. I thank God you were here. God, we thank you for your love and mercy. God, we thank you for your Spirit and presence. God, the people's lives that we've talked about, Lord, are testimonies of the glory that you've brought people through. God, the correction and direction is proof that you're a God that still does what you promised you would do. And Jesus, we're thankful, Lord, that we have these testimonies and that people came through these battles. All the parties involved came through, God, because your Spirit and presence was a loving thing. God, and God, we pray for those people who have made decisions that are so carnal-minded. God, it just seems like the right realm to live in, and it's not. And God, all of us are susceptible to that. I've done that over and over again. You've taught me and raised me and changed me. And God, taken away dominions from me, Jesus, that the enemy would try to bring me under. You're a loving Father. And God, what we want for everybody in this place is that same sense of direction that you can do in us what you promised in the Word, and that it can come to pass just like you did it, that your sinless life coming in us brings to us a process of obedience that stays with obedience. And God, it is that that we seek. It is that that we seek. And we pray that your will indeed will be done in us as it is in heaven. And God, that you would get the glory and that our eyes would stay on the celestial city like Abraham, Sarah. God, that we would choose and make that choice over and over and over, that we're wanting to walk that narrow road, enter in that straight gate, God, to do the things you've called us to do. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Lord, bless you. Go in peace, and we shall see you in the prayers of the saints Friday night, big congregation gathering where we overcome everything together.